one of the questions I kind of left up in the air was, why pray for others? And so we'll go ahead and try to deal with that aspect of it here. And the thing, you know, the subject of prayer, strangely enough, it's the one subject that causes a lot of apprehension when you come to know the word rightly divided. And I think the reason that is the case, number one, when we come to understand the word rightly divided, it strips away all the superstitious ideas and the superstitious notions that we have about prayer. And because we have not exercised ourselves in prayer properly, we are kind of left with a great void and great confusion about our prayer life. But one of the things that I have observed every time I take to studying the subject of prayer is that it seemed to be a very common practice with people. And not just, you know, the saints of God, but just with lost people. I mean, you can't read from Genesis to Revelation and not see prayer as a normal part of the human experience. Lost people pray. Saints of God pray. And when I think of it, when I look at it that way, I think there's a great lesson to be learned about prayer just from that general observation. In many respects, prayer is assumed to be something that is understood. It is just assumed to be understood. And yet for us, we have many a questions about prayer. Having said that, I was reminded, you know, prayer is both, when we think about it dispensationally, you know, prayer is both interdispensational and dispensational. When we think of prayer dispensationally, and this is the one thing that I try to emphasize much, and that is, prayer is governed by the dispensation you live in. And that the dispensation of the grace of God defines our prayer life today. And that you're not praying intelligently if you're not praying in the light of the knowledge of the dispensation of grace. And so, prayer, again, being a common activity of life, it's, I think, when you stop and you reflect upon it, it is something we do instinctively that is pray. We do that instinctively. It's almost like breathing, you know. You know, the breathing is spontaneous, if I can say it that way. It's somewhat automatic, breathing is. And prayer is like that, too. It's something that is just a common part of life, like breathing. But prayer is to be governed. Prayer is to be guided by the dispensation, by the spiritual program that God has made you a part of. I've said this before, we do not pray according to the Gospels or the book of Acts as such, or Hebrews through Revelation, but rather we pray according to the information presented to us in Romans to Philemon. Now, if prayer is to be governed by the doctrine delivered unto us, as Paul would say in Romans 6:17, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Paul says, and the things that thou hast heard of me. The doctrine given to Paul, if that is to govern our prayer life, we're to pray according to that knowledge, according to that understanding, then if you're ever going to fully appreciate and value your prayer life, you got to get the doctrine. You got to get the doctrine of grace. You got to be rooted and grounded. You remember how Paul phrased it in Ephesians 3:2? If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, and that's the if of challenge, not the if of doubt. In other words, let this information shape your understanding. Let it shape your life, even your prayer life. Now, in the book of Romans, is where Paul lays down the great foundational truth for the church, the body of Christ. The book of Romans is a presentation of the gospel of the grace of God. And whatever is taught in the book of Romans, again, provides the knowledge and the understanding we are to pray according to. Now, prayer is not the subject in the book of Romans. When you go through the book of Romans, if you're looking for Paul teaching on prayer in the book of Romans, you won't find it. In fact, you know, when you go throughout all of Paul's epistles, if you're looking for Paul to, you might say, formally teach you on prayer, you don't find it as such. Prayer is not the subject in the book of Romans. It is almost as if it is not the subject throughout Paul's epistles in that respect. In fact, in the book of Romans, for example, there are only 5 verses where any form of the word prayer is found. And the most basic truth to be learned from those references is that we are to pray. I mean, prayer is just a fact. I mean, it is just a part of the our experience. It's just a part of the common experience of the believer. I mean, it is something that is seemingly just simply understood. But I also find that, another important truth from this observation is that prayer, and I'm going to say this, and I hope you understand what I mean when I say it, but I don't know no other way to say it. But prayer is not so much a doctrine. Prayer is something we do. and we do it in or according to something. And in this case, we pray according to the knowledge and the understanding of the revelation God committed to us, to Paul and through Paul, to us. Now, moving on beyond that, getting back to the question of why pray for others. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And we're going to look at what I believe, you know, that speaks to the question of why pray for others. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, he says, I exhort therefore, brethren, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. And I want you to note that last clause there. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I believe that verse answers the question, why pray for others, in a way that I don't think we've thought about it. And it's this. Why pray for others? Because, one, we're exhorted to. That's an obvious reason. Constantly, we're exhorted to pray for one another. So, if, you know, just an obvious reason for praying for one another is because we're exhorted to pray for one another. But, it, you know, the being exhorted to pray for one another still doesn't answer the question, why? I mean, it answers it in one manner of speaking, but not fully. But I think that last clause, when Paul says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now that speaks to the question in a very specific way. We are to pray for one another because for the impact it is to have on our life toward others. I'm going to say that again. We are to pray for one another because we are exhorted to and for the impact it is to have on our life. Not on circumstances. Not on other people. But on our life toward others. Prayer doesn't change the thing or the people we pray for directly. Prayer does not change the things, the circumstances, or the people that we pray for directly. But prayer changes me toward the things concerning the things I'm praying about or the people I am praying 4, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, that our lives are on display. Your life and my life as a believer is on display. Toward others. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Paul writes this. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels." Notice now, "preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now that's our history in a nutshell concerning the church, which is the body of Christ, and what God is doing with us in the earth today. Through our activity, through our presence, God is being manifested. God is justified in the Spirit. When we walk after the Spirit, when we follow after the Spirit, you see, that's the issue of being justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached, and again, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. So when Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead. The effect of our prayer life is upon the one that is praying, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. You see, you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:19? We pray you in Christ's stead. We're on display. Our lives are designed to impact the world in which we are, the world in which we live. And prayer is more about changing and affecting me toward the things or the people I am praying for, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That our lives, and when you think about a quiet and peaceable life, there's not but one way I know how to, a passage of Scripture, I think, summarizes what it means to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And when you think about this passage, it's anything but quiet and peaceable, in the experiential, that is, in the external sense, you know, in a practical sense, it doesn't seem to be quiet and peaceable. I mean, you think about your life now. Look at all the things, the challenges that you face day in and day out. If you're married, you know, the challenges that you face, between the challenges that are faced by both husband and wife. If you have children, the challenges that you face there. If you work in a relationship with other people, the challenges that you face there. Family relationships, you know, friends, you know, enemies. You think about all the challenges that you're constantly dealing with, day in and day out. And you wouldn't think of your life as being anything remotely quiet and peaceable. And yet, I believe what 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7, and we're going to go down through verse 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what treasure is that? The gospel. And I told you before, when you think about your prayer life, prayer is as much of a common experience as breathing is for you as a believer. It's to your spiritual life. I mean, it's to your life, period, as breathing is. It's not something really, in all honesty, you have to be taught to do. It is something you do instinctively, intuitively. You do it. But there are some things that help shape our prayer life. There's information, the doctrine of God. And, you know, that is God and His doctrine, shapes our prayer life, shapes our thinking. You know, when we pray, as if Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. But now, notice, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. We're very fragile. Doesn't take very much, you know, to disrupt life for us. Now notice, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We are troubled on what? Every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. But now notice what he is saying here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, there's something about prayer, the way prayer works, in conjunction with the doctrine, that brings about a stability, a quietness, and a peaceableness in a believer's life, that even in the midst of a raging storm, he's quiet, he's at peace. You know, as I say that, I think about Christ in the boat with his disciples, and a great storm arose up, a tempest arose up around them, and everybody is fearing for their lives, but there is Christ sound asleep. And you remember the question they ask? Dost not thou care? you know, and that's the way people are sometimes. They wonder if God cares. I think Brother John Verstegen had a message not too long ago. I know he preached it. I don't remember where I heard him preach, listening to one of the messages on his website, or he was preaching it one afternoon. But why, I think it was about the question of why you don't need God to intervene. And the question was asked, why do people look for signs or look for miracles? Because they're looking for confirmation that God cares. And what greater demonstration of the care and the love of God than God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? What greater demonstration can there be of God's care? And yet you have people, and I know what it was, he was talking about walking by faith and not by sight, and he asked the question, do we really walk by faith and not by sight? But my point to you is this, we have this treasure in earthen vessel. It is the gospel of the grace of God that anchors the believer and provides an understanding that gives stability to their life. Like I say, that even in the midst of a raging storm, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not... We know these things from the gospel. We know these things as being the truths taught to us under the banner of the dispensation of the grace of God. As Paul would say at verse 10 indicates, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You remember Philippians 1, I think, 27, is it's not given unto us simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we have this peace, but he says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only do we joy or rejoice in hope of the glory, but we glory in tribulation also. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so as we're exhorted, why pray for others? Because we're exhorted to. And because of the impact that our prayer life is to have on us toward the people and toward the things that we are praying about. Now, let me say this. People don't get saved simply by my praying for them. If I pray for a lost loved one, a lost friend, if I'm praying for them, they don't get saved simply because I am praying for them. My prayers only impact the person I'm praying about if I tell them I am praying for them and what I am praying for them about. You examine all of Paul's prayers, and I ask the question, how did the Romans know Paul prayed for them and what it was that he prayed about? How did the Corinthians know that Paul prayed for them and what he prayed for them about? And you can do that all throughout all of Paul's epistles. And the effect that our prayers have on others is to the extent that we communicate to them, one, that we are praying for them, and two, what it is that we are praying about concerning them. But I used the example of praying for the salvation of a loved one. And that my prayers for the salvation of that loved one, my prayers for that person doesn't save him. 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, God's will is that all men be saved. Now, that's God's will. God's will is that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. But 1 Corinthians 1:21 says it pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching. To save them that what? That believe. So if I'm going to pray for the salvation of the lost, my prayer is not designed to change the person I'm praying for, except I communicate to that person that I'm praying for and what I'm praying for that person about. And then only will it have an effect. But my praying for the individual does not save the individual, does not impact the individual directly. It impacts me toward that individual. If I understand how it is that God is saving people today, and I'm praying for the salvation of lost people, then what is my prayer life designed? Who is my prayer life designed to affect, to change? Me. Toward the individual or toward the circumstances that I am praying about. And my prayer life is going to be fueled, if I can say it that way, I don't know a better way to say it, but by the doctrines of grace. Now, prayer, by the way, I'll give you one other observation. Prayer is one of those things that is, like I say, is instinctive to human nature. I didn't say prayer wasn't going to help. I haven't communicated clearly enough what I've been trying to say about prayer. If you understood me to say that prayer doesn't help, indeed it does. Indeed, prayer does help, but it is not. What's the word I would say? It's not some kind of a charm or some kind of an incantation that's going to bring about changes in circumstances or changes in people directly. And that's what I'm talking about. It helps. And it helps because it would help if the person doesn't know you're praying for them. It helps because prayer is impacting you. And your praying for others is going to motivate you toward them in whatever way you're praying for them about. It's gonna bring about an action. It's gonna bring about an attitude or a change toward the person or the thing you're praying about. So indeed, prayer helps. That's exactly the point that I hope is not missed here, but not to see it as if you think of a triangle without its bottom. Think of a triangle without its bottom, and that you're on the one end of the triangle. God is at the zenith of the triangle, and the person or thing that you're praying about is on the other end of that triangle. Now, that's the concept of prayer that we have normally. That's the way we think about prayer. But now, think of that triangle with its bottom. My prayers goes up to God, to the zenith. But then there's a reciprocal, it doesn't go down the other side of the triangle, it comes back toward me. And then it impacts me with regards to the thing or the person I'm praying about on the bottom of that triangle. I would think, in fact, let me give, thinking about it here, you think of the triangle this time without one of its sides. And that's the concept of prayer that I think we should have. That is, the line up to God and back to us and then over to the person or thing that we are praying about. That would be the concept of, that would be my understanding of how prayer works today for us on the grace. But prayer, let me give you this other observation about prayer here. Remembering that men worship instinctively and intuitively. There's not a community of people on the face of this earth that doesn't worship. And my point is, all men pray, lost or saved, they pray. And that's instinctively. And one of the reasons for that, because prayer is an acknowledgement of God. Prayer is an acknowledgement of God. And when we pray, prayer is a challenge to faith and to faith in God. And prayer manifests our faith and that in God. Now, the dispensation of the grace of God defines what we pray for and about today. But the fact that we pray, we should, we do, and we must pray for others, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, the question there is, what is the scripture basis for saying that God doesn't intervene during the age of grace? I didn't say God didn't intervene. I would say God doesn't intervene directly, but indirectly. And he does so through the church, the body of Christ. God is intervening in human history today, and we're it. We are that intervention, the church, which is the body of Christ. And when we function in subjection to our head, he intervenes in our relationship one to another through that process. All right, I'm going to stop. I hope I said something sufficiently and reasonably clear enough for you to take away from this study tonight about prayer that I hope helped you. If I didn't help you, don't be afraid to say so, and it'll just motivate me to try to find a better way to make the presentation where it will be of help to you rather than confusing. My intent is not to be confusing, but to bring you a little light on the subject. And if I've done that just a little bit, well, then I'll take that. So if you have any questions or comments, come on up to the mic and make it known. Thanks for listening. So, did that help or no? Yes. Again, now, you can take a number of approaches to a passage like Second, at least a couple of approaches, about 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Number one, you're in a transition. So, you might think of prayer during the transition where God was directly intervening would have been very appropriate for such prayers to be called for. But when he talks about that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. When you talk about the word of the Lord having free course, I take that to be like in Ephesians 6, about that we may open our mouth boldly to speak to speak boldly as we ought. But again, Paul requesting their prayers, what do you think the saints would have done? They would have probably got word back to him, we're praying for you, Brother Paul. But more than just simply telling them that they were praying for him, that would have been an encouragement to him. But Paul knew and understood the dynamics of what God was doing on the grace. And again, I remind you of 1 Timothy 3:16. Being greatest a mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. That Paul understood that and the dynamics of that. And that when he would request them to pray about the very things that he was being faced with and challenged with, that these are just not things that he was being challenged with, but that other saints would be challenged with these very same things as well. And understanding how prayer would impact the people that are praying, would be another way, another tool of ministering again to the very people that he's requesting prayer from. And being delivered from unreasonable men and wicked men, I wouldn't necessarily interpret that to mean physical deliverance. Now, could it mean that during this transition? I would say, in one sense of the word, yes. Because many a time Paul had escaped physical harm from men who did not believe, unreasonable men. But I'm not so convinced that the issue there is more on the physical deliverance from unreasonable men and wicked men than it is from just the impact that such men could have upon him and what he was doing, what he was seeking to accomplish, what he was seeking. The challenge to make him quit in his labors and his efforts to preach the gospel and to get that word out. Just like the passage in Philippians chapter 1 would be the idea. Now, I hope that helped. I hope I didn't ramble too much there. I don't have an aversion to God working in a physical way. The doctrine teaches me that God is not intervening in a physical way. And therefore, the things that I'm going to say or communicate to you is going to be consistent with what I understand the doctrine to be teaching. I do not believe the doctrine of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God, is teaching God is intervening in a physical way. That is directly. Indirectly, yes, through the church, the body of Christ. Well, it's a subject that, Chuck, that when you say where, I would say Romans to Philemon. And that's the best answer I can give you at this point. What verses teach that? Well, Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you to will, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you. I think that's a verse that defines the arena in which where God works in the life of a believer today. Where God works, period, today in the dispensation of grace. God is working in and through the church, which is the body of Christ. That's why I showed you 1 Timothy 3:16. I think those are verses that speaks to that. And again, when you're thinking about Paul's epistles, and you think of the subject of rightly dividing the word of truth, you have to apply that principle, that concept, to Paul's epistles as you do all of Scripture. Again, with the introduction of the dispensation of the grace of God, there were many things evidenced in Paul's ministry at the outset that were not the norm, were not the standard, but were utilized in the beginning. But when the full disclosure of the revelation of the mystery was given to Paul, those things that were not the norm, were not the standard, ceased to be part of the program. Again, Ephesians 6:19, I did comment on that in commenting on 1 Thessalonians just a moment ago, that Paul understands the dynamics of how things work. Okay. I can accept that, Chuck. My point to you is simply that my understanding of the doctrine of grace doesn't teach me of God intervening outside of me. And when I say outside of me, he does intervene outside of me in that he intervenes in your life. And when he intervenes in you, he's intervening, that is, indirectly working. That is, God working in you is outside of me. And God working in me is outside of you. So, if you mean by God changing circumstances, the idea of opening doors and closing doors and understanding those kinds of, taking those, the traditional thinking about open doors and closing doors that most people have about, believing that God is working that way, I don't believe that that's how God is working today. He's not impacting the events. I'm not taking you to be argumentative at all. You like me, you're trying to get an understanding. So I don't mind the questions, and I hope I'm not coming back sounding sounding like I'm not being disturbed. And I'm not disturbed by the question, that I'm just trying to answer them the best way I know how. But what about this open door? Again, with all praying always for us that God would open unto us a door. I would take that simply as having the perception to see it, to see opportunities and to take advantage of it. Because, you know, you take Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, be instant in season, out of season. You see, I would take that Yeah, we have his word and there's nothing more. Yeah, I would agree with that. God's word working effectually in them that believe, that kind of a thing today. And we believe God is working, but it is the realm or the area in which God is working. Why would people's prayers for Paul help him see open door? It's not their prayers for him that's going to help him see open doors. But Paul wants people to be on the same page he is on. Philippians 1:27. Someone post Philippians 1:27 for me. Paul's request for prayer. This is a verse that I think, in my understanding, helps me understand why Paul would request prayer and why we would request prayer from others. Philippians 1:27. Could you post, Brother Gray, would you post that for me? Okay. Only let your conversation be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That right there is the governing principle concerning prayer. That right there is the governing idea about God working today. When I think about God at work and the manifestation of God's working today, that's it. As it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, he goes on to say that whether I see you or else be what? Absent. I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. Now, striving together, that is them with him, because those are the very things that Paul would be striving for. And I think that the other passage is like in 2 Corinthians 1, praying with us, striving with us in your prayers. Paul wanted other saints to be on the same page as he was in his ministry about the thing and the things that he was facing, the challenges that he was facing. He wanted them to be on the same page, to be understanding of the very things that he was experiencing. And one of the ways you get people to thinking about and being on the same wavelength as you are about those things is you request prayer and you tell them what to pray about. I personally don't think that Paul was actually expecting God to directly intervene as a result of those requests that he was making. I don't get that. I think prayer had a much broader significance than trying to get God to do something. That in many cases, that the very things that many times that Paul prayed about and prayed for didn't ever materialize the way, you know, we would think they should have if God had intervened in response to our prayers. But prayer is an acknowledgement of God. It's an acknowledgement of our reliance upon God. And Paul wanted the saints to be mindful of those kinds of things. That would be my understanding of many of his prayer requests. Well, I would say this. that the idea of expecting God to answer your prayers is a narrow view about prayer. There's a much broader significance to prayer than just getting an answer. And I think it's in that broader view, that broader perspective of prayer, that is the motivation to pray. Well, when Paul says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, that doesn't rule out prayer, because prayer, again, is an acknowledgement of God. But prayer is, you know, when you pray about something, what are you're giving attention to it. You're thinking on it. You're meditating on it. That would be my understanding. And I appreciate that verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, because it doesn't say that you're going to get an answer in response to your prayer request. That is the way we pray often. But what it does say, that and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall what? Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it is in the doctrine that, in the understanding of the doctrine, that helps, you know, that makes that possible. You know something. You understand something. Well, it's not just another term for meditation. But prayer would include meditating. But prayer is not meditation. No, I wouldn't say that. No. Well, I said something about prayer toward the end. That prayer is a challenge to faith. Prayer is a challenge to faith, and that in God. You remember what I said about prayer? Prayer is, when you think about prayer, and I think the thing that, I'm obviously not the greatest communicator on this subject as I would like to be, but go back to some of the things I said earlier, and I think they would help you relate to prayer differently than just simply seeing it as a tool to get God to do something. That prayer is a common action, as breathing is for men, for man. It's an instinctive, it's an intuitive thing. When you think of prayer, when you think about prayer, see it as something that doesn't require someone to teach you to do. No one has to teach you to breathe. You do it instinctively. You do it intuitively. No one has to teach you to pray. And when I say that, I'm very conscious of Matthew chapter 6. But if you think about what I'm saying, I think and you begin to think about prayer that way. Prayer is an acknowledgement of faith in God, or a God or gods, etc., because lost people pray as well. But there's a lot of superstition about prayer, both among lost people, nothing but superstition among lost people, but indeed superstition among those that are saved when it comes to prayer. Yes, Greg, I would say that prayer, God works in us through His Spirit to activate the doctrine. But again, it's the concept of prayer that I think we need to focus on. understanding that, again, I don't know a better way to think about prayer than to think about breathing. That is the natural, it's the natural thing for men to do. Prayer is a natural thing for men to do. So if prayer is natural to man, if prayer is and the thing that leads me to say that prayer is natural to man, is the fact that you can search from Genesis to Revelation, and you do not have the idea thoroughly conveyed or communicated of someone having to teach you to pray. It is assumed. Prayer is assumed among men. When you read the scriptures, prayer is assumed, just like breathing is assumed, and you know, the among men. And it's that aspect about prayer. And when you think of prayer that way, then what really shapes and governs how we pray and what we pray for is the doctrines of grace. And that's, I don't know no other important lesson to learn than that about prayer. That you're going to pray according to the knowledge and the understanding of God and His relationship to you and your relationship to Him. Now, we, you know, and the dispensation of the grace of God has to be the thing that gives you the reason to expect, you know, when you pray to God, what you can expect from God. I just can't expect from God what David expected from God in his prayer life, or what Samuel or Jeremiah or Isaiah or the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his earthly ministry, or Peter or John or any of those men in their prayer life. I cannot expect from God what those men expected from God in their prayer life, because the doctrine that governed their life is different from the doctrine that governed my life. Okay. All right. I hope I shed a little light, brought a little understanding to the subject tonight. Hope, and I know sometimes you generate a lot more questions that need answering. But again, for example, the verse that Chuck just put up, Philippians 1:19. Again, what you do is you take that verse and you break and you analyze the verse. It shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. You know, and yet, you know, on the one hand, Paul seems so confident. On another hand, he says, I hope to be given to you. You know, I think, what you take away from verses like Philippians 1:19 has to be done so very thoughtfully and carefully, that you don't walk away assuming the wrong thing, the wrong ideas, about physical deliverance as a result of prayers. You know, whether you're talking about deliverance from evil men or deliverance from sickness, pain, or poverty as a result of you praying. I had a message once. I was trying to remember the title of it, about prayer. If I find it, maybe we'll talk about that next time. But I had one message about, will you agree with me that God would answer my prayers? Well, again, when you say Paul didn't rule out the possibility of God working in a physical way, if I see Paul in Silas sitting in jail. And there's this, you know, this great disturbance, an earthquake as such, and my chains fall. Now, I don't know of any earthquake that unlocked chains. And yet, Paul and Silas in jail. And the chains were unlocked. You remember Peter? The saints was praying for him. And the angels delivered Peter out. And just to show you something about prayer in that situation, that when Peter... Now, there they were praying for Peter. And then Peter is delivered by the angel from prison. He comes to the door and they didn't believe it was Peter. Now, go figure that out about prayer, what they thought about prayer, how they understood it. My point is, Paul and Silas in jail, just because you have divine intervention as a fact of Scripture that is directly in a physical way, you have to remember it is the doctrine that is to govern our life, not the event. Not the event. And so rather than me looking at events, examples of physical deliverances, and thereby arguing or thereby reasoning the possibility of God doing that in my day, for me, I think you'll be sadly disappointed believing that way. Now, I know that someone would just have the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego mentality. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, and you have that mindset, I understand that. But I think that is just trying to have it every which way. I am comfortable in believing that I am comfortable with the idea of God not physically intervening, that is directly physically intervening in human affairs today. I'm comfortable with that based on the doctrine of grace. I'm at peace. I'm at peace with that. My God is no smaller in my view, simply because He doesn't directly intervene in a physical way. It doesn't make God less God because He is not doing that today. Well, what I would say to you, Brother Chuck, keep reading. Keep reading. And I think physical intervention, let me say it this way. I would say physical intervention would overshadow the sufficiency of God's grace. Okay? Understanding the place God has given to His grace today in the dispensation of grace, in the light of the completed revelation of the mystery, that physical intervention would overshadow the sufficiency of His grace to see us through no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Alrighty, I'm going to have to take off. My family's waiting for dinner time. Again, I look forward to seeing you next week. Same time, same channel.